I invite you to open your Bible once more to Matthew 25. When we read the Holy Word of God, some parts amaze us with its profundity, and it makes us think. Other parts of the Bible are very comforting. They make us feel good and closer to God. But there are also parts of the Word of God that alarm us. And they don't make us feel good. They make us feel uncomfortable. They should strike us with a holy fear of God. When was the last time you experienced that reading the Bible? A holy fear of God. This morning, by God's grace, literally with fear and trembling, I'd like to bring you a message on one of those subjects in the Bible that is not meant to comfort us, but to challenge us and to warn us. Some subjects in the Bible are overwhelmingly powerful, but some people duck it, they explain it away. It's hard to do that with this subject. It is a subject that I would say is a dangerous subject. Indeed, it is a terrifying one when you see it for what it really is. It is the holy subject of the eternity of hell. Is hell eternal? The Bible repeatedly and explicitly says that God most assuredly will punish all unrepentant sinners in eternal hell fire. The Bible says so, the prophet said so, Jesus said so. We all deserve it. And God is holy. The Bible says God is angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus spoke more clearly about this than anybody else, perhaps, because people would be tempted to dismiss the other writers as prophets or apostles, but of course they're not God. Jesus is God. And nobody is more tender than Jesus, but nobody was more direct on this subject than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said eternal hell is where people experience weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth without relief forever. All pain, no pleasure, conscious, eternal torment. And this morning we look at one aspect, what Thomas Watson, the great Puritan 400 years ago, described as the hell of hell. The fact that it's the wrath of God, the fact that it's all pain and no pleasure, the fact that it's fire all around us, that is awful. But what adds another dimension to it is this, that hell is everlasting and eternal and never ending. There are those preachers that believe it but don't preach it, or other ones that deny it, or they somehow tone it down. When I grew up in a very liberal church, the preacher would say, well, it's the other place, and it's not very pleasant. That's not Bible language. I stand in this pulpit and say, I believe in what God says, that it is eternal and everlasting. With your Bibles open to Matthew 25, look at what Jesus said. Verse 41, then he, talking about Jesus, the judge, he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He called it everlasting eternal fire also in Matthew 18:8. Skip down to verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment. Jesus spoke clearly on this, but so did others. Isaiah 33:14 says, "Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" What a question. Who can dwell with that? Who can survive it? Who can endure it? Who here will one day dwell in everlasting burnings? The prophet Daniel called it everlasting contempt. Revelation 14 says, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." Revelation 20:10, "They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." There are those that say, well, that phrase forever simply means unto the ages. And of course, an age will end just like a year, a day, a month. And so they say it's only temporary. They're absolutely wrong. Those words, both in Hebrew and Greek, are very explicit. And it's doubly explicit when it says forever and ever. Literally, it's for the ages of the ages, as if it's a line going into the future that never ends. It's a term used of God. Hell is as eternal as God because it's the expression of the wrath of God. Then Revelation 14 also says they have no rest day or night in hell. As if to say, no relief, not even able to go to sleep. You know, we go through pain and we say, oh, I can't wait to go to sleep at night because when I'm asleep, I don't sense the pain. Nobody is asleep in hell. It goes on consciously forever. In this verse in Matthew 25:41 says, God will condemn the lost as being cursed. We looked at that recently. And they go to the same destiny as the devil and the fallen angels that the Bible calls demons. Same destiny. The pit of hell. And we're told about that several places in Scripture. And the Bible describes hell in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's outer darkness. But the most frequent description is fire. Nobody likes fire. We learned that as a child. Don't touch it. It's hot. We can't hold our hand over a candle for very long. We touch a hot stove or a burning cigarette and we say, ow, that hurts. Get me the ice. It hurts. Imagine being surrounded by fire over every inch of your body. Not just for a second on one part of your body, but your whole body eternally. This is the doom of lost, unrepentant sinners. This is why the Bible is so explicit to warn us about it. Jesus said it is so dramatic that we should get desperate. He said on one occasion, if your hand causes you to sin, whack it off. Better to go to heaven with just one hand than to have both hands and to go to eternal hell. Now, we are not to go and cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes. What he is saying is, it is such a horrible place, we would be well advised to do anything to avoid going to eternal hell fire. In Mark 9, Jesus warned about it and said, some will go to hell, quote, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It'll never be extinguished, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jeremiah 7, God says, my anger and my fury shall not be quenched. In other words, it will never go out to all eternity. Fires here go out, firemen put it out, or sometimes it just burns up the log in the fireplace. And so there are some that say, well, eventually the fires of hell will go out and the people there will simply cease to exist. That's not what the Bible says. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. But Jesus says the fire will not go out. Why? Because the fuel of fire of hellfire will never be extinguished. What's the fuel? The wrath of God and lost sinners, or as it were, the firewood of hell. They will never be burnt up because Jesus said the fire will never be quenched. The fires of hell cannot be quenched by the waters of baptism, or all the oceans in the world will never be able to quench it, nor the tears of those suffering in hell. Nothing will quench it, Jesus said. It is everlasting and eternal. Why is it eternal? Why not temporary? Why not some other form of punishment? Why not annihilationism? For this reason. The Bible says God is infinite and God is holy. We are finite and we are unholy. We deserve to be punished. Follow me. We deserve to be punished in an infinite way. But we are finite. Therefore, how could we be punished in an infinite way? Not in an infinite amount, but in an infinite duration. Infinite time is what we call eternity. Now, the Bible does say that there are degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are degrees of reward in heaven. Those that have sinned worse sins, or they've sinned in a longer life, will therefore have to be punished in a greater degree in hell, but that does not mean a shorter or a longer period in hell. Everybody in hell suffers eternally, but some suffer more than others because they had more sins or worse sins on their record. An infinite duration called eternity. And as long as God is eternal and holy, sinners will be punished. But it doesn't end there. The Bible says that unrepentant sinners go to hell in an unrepentant fallen state that we call total depravity. They've spent their whole life sinning against God. If that doesn't end when they go to hell, they won't be able to do certain things. They won't be able to get drunk or commit physical immorality. But their nature is still depraved. What I am saying is this: they will continue to sin. They will continue to add to the pain of their hell. Prison inmates from around the country write to me, some or up for parole, they'll get out later this year. Other ones, one of them I heard from this week, he's 51 and he's been in prison for 35 years, life without parole. Another one's doing two life terms without parole. Other ones, they're counting the days and all. Those in hell know they'll never get out. It's an eternal life sentence without clemency, without pardon, with ever any hope of escape or pardon. But prison wardens and guards know that the most dangerous prison inmates are those in a state where there is no death penalty and they're doing life without parole. They're street smart enough to know they can't be punished anymore, so they're vicious. They'll kill anybody for any reason. Because they say, what more can they do? But in hell, there is more that God can do. Just ponder this. Not only are they suffering eternally over and over again, they are adding to the degree of their torment by sinning every minute more. Ponder that. Their pain is being increased exponentially. We can't imagine the first 5 minutes in hell. But the next 5 minutes will be worse. And the 5 minutes after that, and after that, for all eternity. That's why it's such an awful place. We should do anything to avoid going there. Nobody in hell will ever repent, but they will continue to curse God and experience the curse of God. Revelation 22:11 says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, this awesome truth is taught in the Word of God very clearly. I've quoted enough verses to explain it. But in explaining it doesn't mean I have exaggerated it. it is incapable of exaggeration. We cannot exaggerate infinity or eternity or the eternity of hell. But there are those that deny this. Liberals, cults, of course, unbelievers. There are some non-Christian religions that believe in the eternity of hell. It's in the Quran. Orthodox Judaism believes it, not just because they know that it's in the Hebrew Bible, but even there in their rabbinic writings. But there are those that claim to be Christians that deny this. They deny eternal hell. Let me quote one of them, Clark Pennock. Quote, "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind, an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty, vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God." Clark Pennock knows better now because he died, and he has now been instructed in the truth of hell. He made fun of it, said it's more like Satan than God. Other ones would say it's only a myth. Or they say when we die, we cease to exist or go through endless reincarnations. That's a Buddhist concept, also Hindu. It's not biblical. Or they say it's just an illusion. That's what Christian Science says. Or they say there is a hell, but it's empty. And another popular one says there is a hell. Well, there's a hell, but nobody goes there. But Jesus and the prophets spoke as if people go there in order to scare them so that they would repent and believe, as if to say Jesus was deceiving them. That says that God is lying, but God does not lie. This is not an empty threat. God loves us enough to warn us about the wrath of God and the eternity of hell. If God did not love us, he would not warn us. Jesus would not have said these words. It's a solemn warning and a sober threat. Now, there are various ways that people try to get around this and twist the Bible. A few years ago, a so-called preacher named Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. And he was once evangelical and reformed, but then he did a complete about-face and says, well, I believe God is a God of love, toned down this idea of the wrath of God. And he says, love wins. Everybody will make it to heaven, kind of like a children's picnic, and they have a race, and everybody gets a trophy. Nobody loses. So he says, love wins. Group hug, everybody makes it to heaven. There's no such place as hell. But the Bible repeatedly says many. In fact, the Bible says most people will go to hell. Those that make it to heaven are in the small minority. Jesus himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. Do people go to hell? Look at Matthew 25. These shall go to hell into everlasting condemnation. So those that say everybody makes it to heaven are twisting scripture to their own destruction. Then other ones will say, well, yes, there is a hell, and people do go there, and it's a painful place, but it's temporary, not eternal, not everlasting, not permanent. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and most of the cults say people go there and they suffer temporarily, maybe just a few minutes, maybe a long time, and then they're burnt up. They've paid for their sins, therefore they're destroyed. But that's not taught in the Bible either. That is also avoiding the obvious. Jesus said, is it eternal, not temporary? They will say, well, look at what it says in the Bible. It says God will destroy them. They will perish. It is death. And they say those words mean annihilation. You no longer exist. Those words never mean that. Not in English, not in Hebrew, not in Greek. Destroy in the Bible means to decimate, to crush. If I were to bring a children's toy up here and smash it with a sledgehammer, it still exists, but it has been smashed. That's the word that the Bible uses. Perish doesn't mean cease to exist. When John 3:16 says, they shall not perish, perish means to rot like an orange that you've left in the backyard for 6 months. It still exists, but it is perished. Death does not mean non-existence. Did Jesus cease to exist when he died on the cross? No. So again, they're twisting the obvious to avoid what the Bible says. Revelation 19 says that at the second coming, Jesus will throw Satan into the lake of fire, that's hell, and he will be there 1,000 years later. He hasn't burnt up. Luke 16 talks about a rich man that was in hell and he didn't cease to exist. So where are they getting the idea of annihilationism? Not from the Word of God, but from their own imaginations. So there are those that say, well, it happens instantaneously. Well, that would be avoiding their punishment. Other ones, very clever, say, well, it's gradual that they suffer so much. You yourself have said that there's degrees of punishment in hell. So they say, it's just like a prison where somebody spends 30 days, another person 20 years. So they say, some in hell, they suffer, let's say, maybe 6 months because they've had few sins, so then they're burnt up. Other ones, oh, a lot of sins, they stay there maybe 10, 20, or even 100 years, but they too will burn up and eventually nobody is there. But that's not what the Bible says. Because this theory is wrong on several counts. One of them is this. They say that once they are punished, then God has been satisfied. If God has been satisfied with their punishment, why does God annihilate them? Why doesn't God just simply take them to heaven then? That would be like a prison inmate that has served his term and he walks out and the warden is waiting for him and executes him. If he's already served his term, why execute him? So if they've already suffered 6 months, 20 years, whatever, why would God annihilate them? So they say, that's right. They've satisfied God for their sins. Therefore, God lets them out and takes them to heaven. In which case, they've transformed hell into purgatory. Because that's what the Catholic Church says. Sin's burnt out of you, you make it to heaven. But again, that's not what the Bible says. There is no purgatory, and hell is eternal. But something else, they're missing the obvious. They say that people go to hell, and they suffer for so long, and as they are annihilated, they've satisfied the wrath of God. Nobody can satisfy the wrath of God except Jesus Christ. That's why I went to the cross. If we could satisfy God's wrath by suffering in hell, why did Jesus go to the cross? This is an affront to the gospel and to the sufferings of Jesus. Besides, remember the story in Luke 16 where a rich man went to hell and this other man is in heaven. They get to see each other and the rich man says, please send some water. And you remember what is told to him? Nobody can go from heaven to hell, and nobody can go from hell to heaven. Heaven is eternal and is permanent. Hell is also eternal and permanent. Nobody goes from one to the other. Look back at Matthew 25, last verse. Very interesting. These will go into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life, there's talking about heaven. Hell is as eternal as heaven. So if you redefine the word eternal for hell, you'd have to do the same thing for heaven. Is heaven temporary? No. It's the same modifying adjective for punishment as for life. Everlasting punishment, everlasting life. There's more. Those in hell wish they could be annihilated. They would beg to be put out of their misery like a person physically suffering and says, Doc, put me out of my misery. Those in hell would welcome annihilationism. Annihilation would be a mercy to them, but there is no mercy in hell. It is the place of wrath. Ponder. This is the way I thought about it some time ago. There are those that say, well, annihilating them, they just don't go to heaven. What about if you turn that around and said, the mercy of the gospel is that certain sinners that deserve to go to hell, they're simply annihilated, and the others spend eternity in hell. That would be as unbiblical as saying some that in hell are annihilated and other ones go to heaven. Ponder that. Another way people get around this is this. They say, well, God owes everybody a chance to be saved. So if they die lost, there's a second chance in the next life. First off, God does not owe anybody a second chance, and there's no second chance in hell. The only chance we have is on this side of the grave. Few people hear the gospel, and few of those that hear it really believe. Most people die lost. Now, another way people get around this, and they say, as one writer said, the door to hell is locked on the inside, as if to say they could get out if they repented. And another person has gone the next stage and said, what if someone does repent and believe in hell and says, I'm sorry, I remember the gospel, I turned from my sins, I believe in Jesus. First off, that will never happen. God has said so. They will never repent. They'll always curse God. So there is no second chance for them. But all the objections to the eternality of hell basically comes down to this. And maybe you've heard it. Maybe it's run through your mind. How could a God of love send anybody to such an awful punishment that lasts forever? They say, I believe in a God of love, and a God of love would never do this. It's a cruel thing, as Clark Pennock said. But the answer is very obvious. Two truths we should never forget. We are guilty sinners that deserve hell. We really do. But secondly, and most important, God is holy, and he is angry. That's why he created hell, for unrepentant sinners. So those that say, my God wouldn't do that, they haven't learned enough about the holiness of God or the wrath of God, or they have minimized their own sin. And it's hard for us to swallow to say, I deserve to go to hell. We need to be like that thief on the cross next to Jesus that said to the other thief, we are getting what our deeds deserve. Those in hell will realize it even though they don't repent. So those that want to minimize hell, either in its extent or its eternality, need to heed the words of a great theologian 1,000 years ago. His name was Anselm. Some call him Saint Anselm. And he spoke about the cross, and it was the form of a dialogue in his book, Cur Deus Homo, translated as Why the God-Man. And he kept stopping the objector by saying, wait, you have not yet considered the extreme gravity of sin. And I say that to all those that ignore hell or minimize it. You have not yet considered how awful a thing sin really is. And when we see it in us, we can never then deny hell. Other ones will say, it doesn't seem fair that it would go on so long. After all, our life on earth was short, and sins only last maybe a second or two. Why should we have to spend eternity in hell? Even in this life, how long does it take to commit murder? Pull a trigger, 1 second. But yet, are you going to say send a man to the state prison for 1 second because he committed first-degree murder? The whole argument crumbles when you look at it. Why do people deny that hell is eternal? Because deep down they know they are the unrepentant sinners that deserve to go there. So rather than repent, they deny the punishment that they deserve. Or as one of the Puritans said, they would rather deny God's truth than accept the truth about their own sinfulness and repent of it. Hell is eternal. Hell is everlasting. Hell is permanent. Not much in this life is permanent. We grow old, things deteriorate. Hell is eternal, it is permanent. The illustration that's frequently been used for a long time is this. In fact, I read that it was even being used over 350 years ago to try to help us understand a little bit of eternity. The story is this. Once upon a time, there was a special magical bird that would never die. It would just simply go on living. It didn't have to eat, didn't have to sleep. And so God gave it a mission to go down to the beach and pick up a grain of sand and start flying and take it to a far distant planet. And of course, the little bird picks it up and takes off flying. It takes him 1,000 years to get there. He drops a grain of sand. God says, now go back and pick up all the grains of sand on all the beaches of planet Earth. And each trip takes 1,000 years out and 1,000 years. It would take them 1,000,000 years just to one cupful of sand. Think of all the innumerable amounts of grains of sand. And after billions and billions of years, when the bird has finally took that last grain of sand out there, God gets out his pen, looks at the calendar, and checks off, that's day one of eternity. Ponder that. It never ends. One day those that are in hell will realize that they have been there in hell as long as they had been back on earth. Maybe they died at 75. And they say, I've been here in hell 75. And then many centuries later they'll say, I've been in hell as long as earth had been in existence before it was recreated. Thousands of years. Maybe millions. And then they go on and on. And they say, we can't compare this with anything else in our experience. It just goes on and on and on. There's no escape. People occasionally escape from a prison. There were those that escaped from prisoner of war camps in World War II. But nobody escapes from hell. There's no back door. There's no bribing the guards. Of course, there's no clemency or pardon. No counting the days until release. It's permanent. They may as well throw away all clocks and calendars. The Bible uses another word in the book of Revelation. It's a Greek word, abyssos, abyss, which means a bottomless pit. Now, ponder that. It's like dropping it into, you know, dropping a stone into a bottomless pit. You know, you've gone to maybe the Grand Canyon. You throw a rock and it goes a mile down. You faintly hear it. Imagine if it never hit the bottom. Hell is like a bottomless pit where people are always falling and never hitting the bottom because it has no bottom. It has no end. It is eternal. Jonathan Edwards said, damned souls in hell that are condemned will forever contemplate two infinities. And you ever try to conceive of infinity? That means something without an end, without an edge to it, no limitation. And he says those in hell will always be reminded of two infinities. Number one, the infinite holiness and wrath of God against them, and the infinite duration of their sentence in hell. Always being reminded of that, never able to forget it. And they will know they are getting what they deserve. It's like a perpetual beginning. It's like you wake up and it's the same day all over again. You go through hell and it's always repeating itself. Those in hell, even if they've been there 1,000,000 years, are no closer to the end than they were the very first day. Ponder this. There is no more one half of eternity than there is one half of infinity. Now, some have been there longer than others. First person to go there may have been Cain that killed his brother Abel. And then Judas went there, Ahab went there, people in the Bible have been. There are people in hell right now that have been there for thousands of years, and there are more people to follow. So some have been there longer than others, but nobody is any closer to the end of the eternity of hell than anybody else because there is no end. There is no half or 1/100th of hell. It's a perpetual beginning forever and ever. It's like a twist on that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, we sing. Now, it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Turn that around. For those in hell, if they've been there 10,000 years, they have no less years to suffer than when they first began. And what adds to the torment is knowing they will never, ever get out. One prison inmate wrote to me and says, I know I'll get out. The only way I'll get out of here is in a coffin because he's doing 2 life terms without parole. But nobody ushers people out of hell in a coffin, and they know it. That adds to it. You could say that on the back door, back of the door going into hell, and when it slams shut, people turn around, and what do they see in letters of blazing fire? Eternity. Ponder the word. Once a year, I put just that word on the little sign out by the road and wonder what people think of when they drive down Old Jacksonville Road and see the word eternity. A long time ago, there was a Christian down in Australia that he couldn't preach and he stumbled with his words. But in order to remind his fellow Australians, he took a piece of chalk and from time to time, he just simply write eternity on the sidewalk and wait for people to look at that. Eternity. Eternity. In the Middle Ages, Dante Alighieri wrote that famous poem. There's a trilogy, one about heaven, one about hell, one about purgatory. But talking about hell, it says that outside of hell is a sign that reads, "Abandon hope, all you that enter here." Hell would be partly bearable if those in hell knew that one day they would get out. Prison inmates tell me that. They say, one told me this last week, "I've been here 25 years, but I'm up for parole in December," and he's looking forward to it. Gives him hope. Those in hell have no hope. They know there's no guarantee of ever getting out. They will be there permanently. I invite you to ponder those three words that sum up hell: eternal, conscious, torment. What about these that deny it? That say they're still evangelical, they still believe the same old gospel, the 5 points of Calvinism or the 4 spiritual laws. I will want to go on record. If they deny the eternity of hell, they're no longer evangelical. They've thrown in their lot with the liberals and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They would feel more at home with them than with Bible-believing evangelicals that still believe what the Bible says. Is there no hope of escaping this place? There's no hope when you're there. Is there any hope of escaping going there? Yes. And that's the good news. You see, you have to understand the bad news of hell before you can understand the good news of heaven. And the good news is this: we don't have to go to hell. God has provided a way where we can make it to heaven. How? By our good works? No, we don't have any good works. We're filled with evil sins. We can make it to heaven because of Jesus Christ. His good works, his work on the cross, his grace. You see, brethren, you remember recently I preached about those two verses in the Bible. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Jesus took the hell of God's wrath for those that believe in him. And therefore, when you believe in him, you don't have to go to hell. You go to heaven, you get a free ticket because of Jesus. That's cause for rejoicing. Dear brethren, if you're a Christian, this, what I've said this morning, should move you to fall on your knees, to fall on your face, and to kiss the feet of Jesus and say, "Thank you for saving me, not just from my sins, but from eternal hell." Because, brethren, if you are a true Christian, you will not spend even 1 second in hell. This is the closest on earth that you will ever get to hell. Just like, as I said before, earth is the closest to heaven that those in hell will ever experience. You will experience eternal conscious joy, eternal conscious peace, and eternal conscious love in heaven, the exact opposite of hell. As I said a little while ago, this is a sort of message from these truths. It's alarming and threatening. It's dangerous. People don't want to think about it, but some people do. I've heard people give testimonies, heard one just recently that said, "This kept going through my mind that I'm guilty and I deserve to go to hell. It gave me nightmares before I became a Christian." And if you're still lost, may it give you holy nightmares to seek salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a dangerous, threatening sort of subject. It's meant to be. It's not meant to comfort us. It's meant to shake us into reality. Are you ready for eternity? Our time on earth is very, very short. Ask the very elderly, they'll say, you know, I was talking to someone just this last week, and he says, Kurt, it seemed like just yesterday that Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. Has that been 51 years now? Time speeds up the older you get. Ask those of us that are on the other side of 65. We begin to think more about eternity. Life seems so short. The longer you live it, life is short, the Bible says. Are you ready for eternity? Anybody here can step out of time and into eternity at any moment. Therefore, we should get prepared for eternity. Make sure that you are right with God. Please do not avoid this. Don't make excuses and delude yourself. If it would help, I would get on my hands and knees and beg you with tears. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins so you do not go to hell. Dear brethren, I beg you. I warn you with every fiber of my being. Jesus did. When he spoke these words, he may have had tears in his eyes. Remember, I mentioned last week 2 Corinthians 5. Christ made sin for us. Back up a few verses. It says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we beg them. And he says this awesome statement in verse 20. He says, as if God himself pleaded with you through us. God himself is pleading with you. Turn, repent before it is too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from eternal hell. What does it take for a person to go to hell? I'll illustrate with a true story. A few years ago, a couple of young men, you know the sort of guys that are very filled with bravado and they want to show off, they go bungee jumping and dares like that. They were in a canoe on the river leading to Niagara Falls. And they wanted to see how close to the falls they could get. And they got so close and they could hear it. You know, if you've been there, it has an interesting sound and spray to it. And even the smell is unusual. And they got close and they said, how cool we are. A man on the shore was watching them. And then they said, well, it's time to turn around. And they lost the paddles. And there they were in the canoe heading toward Niagara Falls. What did they have to do to go over the falls? Nothing. What does a lost sinner have to do to go to hell? Nothing. He's already on his way. The question then is, what does he have to do to avoid going over the falls? What does a sinner have to do to avoid going to hell? One thing. Believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and mean it. Is hell eternal? Yes. Hell is eternal. But praise God for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, may your Spirit put these words deep in our hearts and give us no rest until we trust in Christ. Thank you that Jesus took our hell for us at the cross because he loves us. And we pray for our lost friends and our relatives. Help us to warn them. We pray that they too would believe in Jesus and never go to hell, but instead go to heaven. Now, Father, as we sing and come to the Lord's table, draw our minds to Jesus, who will not only be the judge at judgment day, but he was the Savior on the cross that is very gracious to those that believe in him. Touch our hearts as we meditate upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.